Church. Our first song this morning is 345. 345, we're going to sing first, second, fourth, and fifth. Not the third. And we're not going to sing it the way it is in the book. I've been assured that you know how to sing this song. We're going to sing all four verses of page 69.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Thank you. standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior, standing on the promises of God.
I feel a little tired from standing so much. Well, we got a little nippy today, didn't we? Well, the Lord does it however He wants to do it. So we're going to be thinking about this during the summer when the heat is there. Well, we're going to have the first thing on the agenda, which is going to God and thanking Him for all that He does for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what You are. And even though the world continues to slide further and further away, we can have hope and we can have joy because of all the things that You have given us and most of all Your grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name any unconfessed sins, and we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to take being here and studying Your Word for granted. There are Christians all over the world that are being killed and slaughtered because they're Christians. And so we thank You for the opportunity to be here to feed on Your phenomenal Word. We thank You for that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a couple of announcements to make. The first one we already have on the screen. You probably read it already, but I'm going to read it for those online that might not be seeing it but hearing. All of us at Country Bible Church have been invited to celebrate with the Lost Pines Bible Church in their new church, and I think they've only been in there one time so far. It will be Saturday, April the 26th, and we are to be there at 11:30. There will be a wonderful meal for us, and there will be a lady to play the harp for us. Have you all ever heard someone play the harp up close? It's a beautiful instrument. I don't know why. I've never seen a man play the harp, but the women can sure do it well. is located close to Smithville. If you would like to go in a caravan, we can go together from CBC, or you can go on your own. People from Austin Bible Church will be there as well. They come to our Christmas party each year, and so do the people at Lost Pines Church. So please tell a deacon if you plan to go. It should be a lot of fun. So I hope that you know who the deacons are. You see them around here all the time. And another thing I want to bring up is Sunday, April the 13th, is when we're going to have our yearly business meeting. And so immediately after the service, we'll go into that. And I hope you will stay, because it doesn't take too long. It's very informative. And Laudell always does a good job on that. Okay, now let's see. Just going to do this. I've got something else that I'm going to start with today. Right here. Put this one down. Okay. I received an email from a friend, and you probably all have heard about this, but I want to bring it to your attention. The title of the email was Sharia Law in Texas. Pray for our state and our leaders. Guys, this is scary, horrifying, and satanic. Governor Abbott and Ken Paxton are investigating. Please pray they will prevail. I just picked up a few statements from a very long article from the RAIR Foundation. I tried to find out who they are. I couldn't find anything. At the center of this movement is the East Plano Islamic Center, and it's that's EPIC, a powerful Islamic mega mosque that has acquired vast land holdings to construct an autonomous Sharia adherent Islamic community. EPIC affiliate entities have acquired 402 acres of land just 30 minutes from downtown Dallas as part of their latest expansion project. They call it the EPIC City. They are developing a large-scale Islamic community that will include more than 1,000 homes, but this is far more than just another housing project. It is a deliberate blueprint for an Islamic enclave structured to bypass city zoning law, city zoning laws, and evade government oversight and operate as a self-contained religiously governed settlement, violating many laws. Unlike religious communities that integrate into America's society, EPIC City and EPIC 2.0, they're going to be ranches there as well. I guess they're going to have their food, maybe that's what it's for. But the EPIC ranches are designed to create a separate self-governing Islamic district where Sharia dictates. They are challenging the sovereignty of the American legal system and creating a two-tiered society, one where dissent from within is met not with dialogue, but with fear, coercion, and far too often, deadly consequences. So that's what I wanted to relate to you. And now I have a slideshow that I got this from the pastor's point of view, and Pastor Andy Woods is the one that I just took. I listened to the whole thing, but I was taking shots from it as it went along, and that's what I want to show you. We're going to go through this for just a moment. Let's see. He's going to be in each one of these because this is how it shows up on his screen. And so it says, Islamic conquest in Texas, the Pflugerville Mosque's packed agenda for $1 million expansion. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a lot more than $1 million when they do this. This is just an expression. It's going to be billions of dollars probably before it's over with. I don't know if you could see this, but I'm going to read it anyway. The New York Police Department is openly recruiting for Sharia compliance. This isn't about inclusion. It's about normalizing submission. One G, hijab, is that right? Is that say, you know, that hijab? It's talking about a scarf. It's one hijab at a time. We have 1,200 Muslim officers, 10 in hijab. You see the lady at the bottom here? She's wearing a hijab. It's a scarf over your head. And so this is in New York, and it says they already have 1,200 Muslim officers and 10, which would be females. I'm looking forward to another 100,000 ladies wearing hijabs in the near future as a New York Police Department. This is the slow surrender of Western values. The hijab isn't just a scarf. It's a symbol of Sharia, a system that says kafirs are inferior and women are responsible for men's desires and those who disobey must be punished. What next? Sharia patrols? Burqas in blue? This is slow surrender values, Western values, and it's happening in broad daylight. By the way, if you listen to the news, most of the news places will say that on the other side of the ocean, we have the whole area just about taken over by the Muslims, and it's trying to take over us as well. This is a first Ramadan lighting in Berlin this year. For the first time, Berlin will also have lighting during the Muslim fasting months of Ramadan. And that says, I don't know if you can see, it says Happy Ramadan. And so they're just it's coming on like a juggernaut. New Jersey's first Islamic city. Muslim politicians seize power in Paterson and declare it the capital of Palestine in America. They raise Islamic flags and advance Sharia. And, of course, Sharia law is a long ways from what ours is. And then down here, I don't know if you can see it, but it says, Welcome to Little Palestine from Paterson to Jerusalem, 5,692 miles. And then this is Islamification. Paterson, New Jersey is being called the Little Palestine by its own mayor. The police wear Palestinian flags instead of American flags, and that's what you see on his chest there. And that little part that goes across says, of course, we represent our origin. So these people don't want to assimilate in America. They want to take over America And if we don't wake up, they're going to do the same thing here that they did in so many other places. This is, you probably can't see this, but I'm going to read this to you. This is really good. Theodore Roosevelt's ideas on immigrants and being an American in 1907. In the first place, we should insist that if the immigrant who comes here in good faith becomes an American and assimilates himself to us, he shall be treated on an exact equality with everyone else, for it is an outrage to discriminate against any such man because of creed or birthplace or origin. But this is predicated upon the person's becoming in every facet an American and nothing but an American. There can be no divided allegiance here. Any man who says he is an American but something else also isn't an American at all. We have room for but one flag, the American flag. We have room for but one language here, and that is the English language. And we have room for but one soul, loyalty, and that is loyalty to the American people. And I think that's great. That's what the, but you know, I think the American people would be on board with everything he says. But it's not the people, it's the people, the leaders that I'm concerned with or concerned about. I just threw a couple of other ones in here just because of its, how crazy things are. California moves to ban church security from stopping active shooters. Did you hear that? And that gun pointed at you says, stop an active shooter, go to jail. So they're backing it up. And I don't. This is all I have on this. But they are trying to do away with churches that have security. That means they have armed people in the church. And they want to do away with that. This is another one. New York Post. Boston Mayor Michelle Wu, other woke city officials offer condolences to kin of armed maniac shot by off-duty cop at Chick-fil-A. In other words, now we have people that want to have condolences for a maniac that was killing people, and he was shot by an off-duty cop. They don't care about that. They just want to make sure that the guy, the monster that did this, is going to have condolences. That's just another one that's crazy. And that's it for that. I just wanted to bring that up to you. And, okay. Let's see here. Okay, get rid of that. Y'all don't need to see all this, so I'm going to turn this off for a moment. We're going to continue now from where we left off last time. So I'm going to get this on the board here as well. Now, we are continuing the series of national and personal crisis. And last Sunday we went over about the crisis when people use their volition not to submit to authority. And that's especially a crisis in the home with a marriage. And so we're going to continue today, and this is lesson 22. This O, we're going through the alphabet to use the alphabet letters, and we are going through different types of crises. And this starts out with, there is a huge difference between nationalism and internationalism. And that's the where we're going with this. We'll be on it for a little while here. First, let's get more information about nationalism. Nationalism refers to autonomous nations in which their governments function over a certain segment of the world population. So autonomous means that they have their own authority. They're not relying on someone else. They're not submitting to anyone else. So nationalism refers to autonomous nations in which their governments function over a certain segment of the world population. Now, what that means is each nation is its own, it's autonomous, and you don't have one nation having authority over another nation. That's essentially what this is. That was point A. This is, will be point B. Nationalism is the means of protecting and perpetuating the human race in order that no segment of the human race will gain so much power as to destroy the rest of the human race and inevitably destroy themselves. And this is what goes on constantly in the time in which we live. We're talking about globalism. Everybody wants to give authority to people we don't even know, and we would have to do away with the United States Constitution in order to be on board with globalism, where they're going to tell you what to do. They tell hundreds of nations what to do. The for instance, the UN and the world, the world court system and all those. So that's what nationalism is not, those things. We are autonomous, just like this church. God designed churches to be autonomous, local churches. Because if you don't have that and you have the denominations, I'm against denominations because the local church is not autonomous themselves. And when you have one, I'm just going to say, well, let's just say the Lutherans, I'm just getting this at random, they have a hierarchy. And they tell their churches what they are to teach, and they of course have to be supported, so they get money from them, so forth. And I don't believe that's the way that God designed it, because it makes makes it easier for Satan to just to go to the top of the leaders there and corrupt them, and then all the churches are going to be corrupted that way. So that's how nationalism works. I mean, that's it with regards to church, but this has to do with the nations. Nationalism is the fourth divine institution. Now, there are four divine institutions. First one is freedom. The second one is marriage. The third one is family. And the last one is nationalism. In other words, it is of God. God divided the human race geographically, racially, and linguistically. Y'all remember where he did that last one? The Tower of Babel, remember that? That was globalism they were trying to enact. Now, internationalism is satanic. Satan uses internationalism, also called globalism, to control nations by using his power to enslave them. And that's what they do. And there's of course, the angelic conflict goes on and on ever since Satan decided he was going to kick God to the curb. It's continued to go on. I think we're in the advanced stage of the angelic conflict. And Satan is always pushing internationalism and globalism because it makes it easier for him to control the nations by his power to enslave them. And that's what internationalism is all about. Now, I say this, and I know this is true, but you see a lot of people like internationalism because they think, oh, isn't it nice? We'll be meeting people with different languages and different laws and all this. It would be like the, what are those three things? DEI, is that it? And it's people that buy into that are the same type of people that would go for internationalism or globalism. And they don't know what they don't know. This is point E. Nationalism is a barrier against the ubiquitous evil of Satan in this world. He is the prince and power of the air, for at least for now. I hope you understand that when Adam fell, he had the catbird seat, you might say. He was the one who was reigning on earth. But when he fell, uninvited, Satan just took over. And he's been in power. He has power of the air. In other words, for now, he's the one in charge of the earth. And God allowed him to do it. But it's going to be just for a element of time there that he allowed him to do it. And I think his time is just about gone. Because when Jesus Christ comes at the second advent, he is going to literally put Satan in the big, what is that, a big well. Anyway, he's going to make sure he is not getting out of there while the millennium is going on. So for now, he is the prince and the power of the air for, like I said, for now. And you see, find this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Point F here. Satan is frustrated by the large number of nations that have definite borders. He promotes open borders. And we saw that right up front and for 4 years, didn't we? I mean, we had open borders, and now we are finding how evil the things that occurred during that 4 years are. We're finding people who were on board for that. You know, it's really disconcerting that, I don't know, I would say still about half of our population of our country are internationalists, and it was all right for them to destroy our country by opening the borders, and millions and millions of people came in, and they didn't come in here to go along with our ways. They're there to get whatever they can. And it's usually the people in charge that are saying, yeah, well, we have money for our people, our citizens, but these people came in and the leader said, well, we're going to take that money and give it to them. They didn't announce this. We just found out that's what they did. And so the citizens of this country were bushwhacked. And it's always the leaders. And so that's, and it would be right to say that the people who did that were on Satan's side, because he's the one that promotes open borders. Same thing that makes it easier for him to control the world. Now, evangelism thrives when nationalism flourishes worldwide. We'll see in a few moments the six things that a nation has to have in order to be a client nation. And I haven't got into that yet, but this is one of the things that a client nation does, is send missionaries to other countries. And when evangelism thrives, when nationalism flourishes worldwide. I don't know if it's flourishing today worldwide, but that is a principle that is true. Number H, or letter H. When international godless leaders are in control, they crush weaker nations in order to keep their power. And we have here, read Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. And I would be, I would like to read that, but I have a lot more to go, and that will take a little bit of time. So you can read it on your own time. Is just read Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, and it will illustrate the international godless leaders and what they do. Number I. Internationalism, and I put /globalism because they're synonyms. They mean the same thing. Internationalism and globalism bring many nations together under satanic control. In the tribulation, Satan will bring about a one-world government and a one-world religion that he will use to dominate the earth after church-age believers are raptured. And so we're talking about the tribulation. And this is just how he used internationalism to do his bidding. And of course, once we are raptured, a lot of people think the moment that we are raptured, then the tribulation begins. Well, it doesn't. Nobody knows exactly when it's going to begin. It could be a month, it could be a year, could be more. We know that it's going to come to pass, and Satan is going to be the one that is going to use the things that we've been talking about here to dominate and control the people. It is going to be the worst time there ever has been or ever will be in that tribulational period. And I'm so thankful that because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's children, and we will be the bride of Christ, that we don't have to worry about going through that. But it just shows how evil Satan is and what he plans to do. All that was under point number one. This is point number two. In the following pages, there are a few words that might not be familiar, so they will be explained now. They are pivot, client nation, and non-client nation. Now, the two have underlines in it, and pivot was supposed to have one, but I couldn't make it stay. I don't know what, sometimes the computer, you're doing something and you want to do it and it doesn't want to do it. And at my house, it's the I don't get the line under it. I've tried all kind of things. So anyway, I think it's important for us to know what these terms mean, because I use them quite a bit. Even when my computer has a small victory. We'll start with the pivot. The pivot is an accumulation of mature believers living in a client nation, which we'll get to next. While the pivot is composed primarily of mature believers, it may also include positive believers who have reached spiritual adulthood. And the pivot has to do what I show in another stream later on, that some people would call it the remnant. The remnant and the pivot are essentially the same thing, but I'm used to using the pivot. And it's an accumulation of mature believers living in a client nation. And it can include adult, spiritually adult, adult believers as well. A client nation always has a pivot that some call a remnant, which is a group of mature believers that God protects. God protects His remnant or His pivot. And notice, a client nation always has a pivot, or what some would call a remnant of mature believers, and He protects that group. And we'll see in a little bit with regards to the pivot, when you have a big pivot, then you're having blessing. When you have a small pivot and it's shrinking, then you're not getting the blessing. Point C. When a nation has a... Well, I just said it. I just waited. When a nation has a large pivot, God blesses that nation. But when the nation's pivot is shrinking, just ignore that A there, that's a typo. The pivot is shrinking, God withdraws His blessing from that nation. Where do you think we are? Do you think our pivot is growing, or do you think it is shrinking? Yeah, when you have half of the people in your country that are against everything with regards to God, the Bible, and regarding even the Constitution, you can't hardly say you have a thriving pivot, can you? But that pivot, there's always going to be people in that pivot that are going to exist because God protects that pivot. He's never going to allow it to go completely away. Now, this one is about a client nation. Now, many of you have heard these terms, but maybe some of you have not. A client nation to God is a nation under divine protection, because it has a pivot of mature believers, and it has a nation in which civil government recognizes establishment principles of freedom, including privacy and the sacredness of property and life. And you can tell by that definition that we are a client nation. Now, a client nation... Just because we're a client nation doesn't mean that we're automatically a wonderful place or have a wonderful country, or that we are all mature believers. It doesn't mean that at all. But it is very rare for a nation to become a client nation. Israel was the first client nation, and there's been others since then, but we are the one that we're looking at now. Am I going too fast? Are y'all okay? Okay. Now, a client nation to God is a nation under divine protection because it has a large pivot of mature believers. It has six things that distinguishes it. And so when I asked a while ago where you think we are, do you think that we are... that we have a large pivot, and most people were saying, I don't think so. So that means we're, the whole country is not going to be blessed, but the pivot are going to be blessed, even though it's a smaller, that the pivot is shrinking. So it has six things that distinguishes it. And here they are. This is point F, and this is the first one. It must evangelize its own population at home. That's the first thing that a client nation, if it's going to be a client nation, will do, is evangelize its own population at home. Now, we have people who are evangelists, and they have the spiritual gift of doing that, but we don't rely just on evangelists to evangelize our own population. Who's responsible for that? Right. Us. We are commanded to give the gospel. And I would nearly think that so many believers are not taught properly how to give the gospel, that it's nearly better that they didn't say anything than give them false information. And so many of the people who do give the evangelized people and give them the gospel, they ruin it by saying you have to invite Christ into your heart, or that you have to be baptized, or you have to be a good person. There are some denominations that have five things that a person must do to be saved. And I'd rather them not give the gospel rather than giving it the wrong way, if you know what I mean. So that is incumbent upon us. And even in the people that know how to give a good gospel, they rarely do it. And I've said this many times. One reason is because they don't want to be rejected. And most of the time when people are giving the gospel, they're going to be rejected a lot more times than it's going to be accepted. And so they just think, well, I don't want to be rejected, just won't do it. And some people think, well, I might say something wrong, or they just, I don't know what the percentage is of bona fide believers who are given the gospel, and how many of those are wrong. But it's important not only to give it, but to give it correctly. Faith alone in Christ alone is the whole genre with regards to evangelism. You don't have to do anything other than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Number two, it must communicate Bible doctrine to believers in the nation. So, first of all, you evangelize is necessary, but there must be communication of Bible doctrine to the believers in the nation. And again, there are not many people who communicate Bible doctrine. There's so many churches that don't get that right either. And it's a shame, but you have a part to play in this. When you talk to people, and you might acquire a friend or somebody in your family or something, and you are going to a church where the pastor is prepared to teach, and that has to do with knowing the Greek to where you can exegete from the manuscripts rather than just what you see in your Bible. And when you do that, then you're getting the doctrine that is coming right from, like I said, the apostles and so forth. So it must communicate Bible doctrine to believers in the nation. And I would agree that that is mainly directed to pastors, but it also is aimed at the believers themselves, because you can communicate Bible doctrine. You hear it, you believe it, and now you want to tell other people about what the Word says. I mean, that's natural, but a lot of people don't do it. But number three, It is responsible for the custodianship of Bible doctrine. The custodianship of Bible doctrine. I take that as teaching Bible doctrine correctly. And you don't want to argue with people if they are have something that you know is not biblical. And you have to have the Holy Spirit to help you with people that would think, I know so much about the Bible and blah, blah, blah. I was coming to church today, and this person, there was a new, the station that I was listening to, that I always listen to, it was a new one, and this guy was teaching. And I could tell by some of the things that he said were not biblical. And so we have to be very careful that we are able to substantiate and go to other scriptures to demonstrate that this is what the Bible says. And that's not easy to do. It takes the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that and to have a conversation with someone. And when they are offline and they're talking about something about the Bible that they believe and it's not true, then you have to have experience to a certain degree, because the last thing you want to do is say, no, 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 that's wrong. And you expect a person to listen to you after you do that? But that's what some people do. And then it turns into an argument to the point to where you can't even reach that person again because it's been the custodianship wasn't proper. Number four. It provides a haven for the Jews. The last 4 years was not a haven for the Jews. And this is like dynamite. If you don't provide a haven for the Jews, if you're anti-Semitic, God hates that. And he can bring a nation down faster than you can believe for not providing a haven for the Jews. Number five, it is responsible to send our missionaries to evangelize other nations. So we had evangelism in point number one at home, and now we're talking about evangelizing by sending missionaries to other nations. And of course, the churches do that. I mean, I don't know of a church that doesn't support that. But that's another one of the things. And then the last thing we have is it must have an established local churches which are autonomous. That's what I was talking about before. That's the way God designed it. Every church should be autonomous, and the pastor of the church is the one that is responsible for the scriptures. And I don't answer to any group of people, hierarchies, or anything else. I answer to God. And if I'm doing something that he doesn't like or he doesn't want, he is more than capable to give to get my attention and get on the right track. And I think I'd rather have him. I know I'd rather have him straightening me out than some bureaucratic board that says you can't teach that. I don't think that dog would hunt. Number three, no nation ever learns from the mistakes of other nations when involved in the cosmic arrogance. First thing here, this refers to non-client nations where there is neither a pivot of mature believers, nor freedom for the perception of truth in evangelism and doctrine. And that's where the huge numbers of nations aren't doing this. And they are considered non-client nations. God is not dealing with them because, first of all, they don't have a pivot of mature believers. Think about how many countries in the Near East that would fit this category. They're overall Muslim, and certainly they are not a client nation to God. So there is, they don't have, they're not even believers. They don't even have a pivot of mature believers, or hardly any believers. If you are in Saudi Arabia and you carry a Bible in there, they might throw you in jail, or they might do worse, because they certainly don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been deceived. And nor freedom for the perception of truth in evangelism and doctrine. And the United States is the bright and shining nation of all the nations that allow people, citizens, the freedom to, for their own perception, decide what truth is in evangelism and doctrine. However, this is slipping as well, but this is for non-client nations. Number two, the non-client nation serves Satan and its own selfish motivations. Furthermore, non-client nations, the non-client nation is the product of its own maneuverings and its self-determination. So they can't play. We're talking about hundreds of nations, and they are really being controlled by Satan and its own motivations. They want to do what they want to do. Furthermore, the non-client nation is the product of its own maneuverings or shenanigans, whatever you want to call it, and its self-determination. So they have this self-determination, and it doesn't have anything to do with a pivot or a client nation. It has nothing to do with God, and they are satanic. It'd be an interesting thing to do is to start trying to determine out of all the nations in the world how many of them might qualify for to be a client nation. What do we have, 180 nations? Is that somewhere around there? Does anybody know? Anybody? I believe there's about 180 or maybe more nations. And if you had the time and had the ability to go to each one of these nations and see what they stand for and what they believe and all of this, the client nation is going to be, there might be two or three or maybe something like that. And the whole rest of the world are non-client nations. That means they are being controlled by Satan. And, of course, he is controlling because he's the ruler of the world for right now. Anyway, I'm looking at the clock. Let me see what's next. Number three, I'll just stop on this. When a nation is involved in cosmic arrogance, its people are blind to the fact that they are making exactly the same mistakes that destroyed other great nations before them. And you know what percentage of nations do this? 100%. I'll just give you the other one real quick, because Hegel stated this principle as follows. We learn from history that we learn nothing from history. And that has been the case, as far as I know, going back as far as you want in history. So I'm already out of time, so I'm going to end this, and we'll pick this up next time. So I like to close with giving the people who may not know what's going to happen to them after they die, or they're just curious, or whatever it may be, I'd like to give them the good news. You know what the good news is, and you need to be telling other people what the good news is as well. We are commanded to do that. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross, and on that cross, He paid for the sins of the world. He voluntarily went through that horror to take our sins upon Himself and the sins of the entire world. He died on that cross, but right before He died, He said, "It is finished." His mission had been accomplished, and they didn't kill Him. He just dismissed His spirit. He could do that. He was able to do it. And so He was buried, and He rose from the grave, and now He promises anyone who believes in Him and what He did on the cross will be saved. They will become, just by believing, will become a child of God. Their ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now they have a high honor to get into God's Word and live the abundant life. And it's all because of God's grace. So I'm going to leave them with that. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that all of these things that we are learning, preparing for whatever the next crisis may be, it all was in Your mind in eternity past. You've given us these great principles to live by, and we're thankful for that. And we pray that we won't be so busy that we don't have time to study the Bible or come to Bible class or church or any of those kind of things. Because that's what life is really all about. And we need to tell everyone that we can, that have ears to hear, that the Lord Jesus Christ saves, and none other. And He does it by those who believe in Him and what He did on the cross. So we thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.